Welcome to Cowboy Church with your host, Russ Weaver, and Susie McIntyre. So sit back and enjoy some good singing, some great testimony, and some good preaching. Welcome to Cowboy Church.
Welcome to Cowboy Church. I'm Susie McIntyre.
And I'm Russ Weaver.
And we are going to have a show for you.
I like that when you say Cowboy Church, we're going to have a show.
Show, really big show for
really
you.
Really big. But we're here at your ranch.
Mm-hmm. In Southeastern Oklahoma.
Yeah.
Yep.
And this is part of what your dad put together on this big ranch. Who would have thought? I mean, if you look out through here, there's two parts grass to three part rock.
Exactly.
So,
my daddy said it always made this country strong. I don't know if it's with the minerals or whatever, but it is our cash crop. We sell rocks off of this land and we sell timber. And the only thing that my daddy wanted to do with this land was to clear it so he could have grass.
Yeah, so it raises cattle.
Mm-hmm,
yeah,
exactly.
I've heard ranchers say, I'm not really in the cattle business as much as I am in the process
in the
of raising cattle.
Mm-hmm.
Growing grass.
Growing grass, yeah. That's exactly right. You got to have it. Well, we're glad that you are here with us for Cowboy Church. We enjoy bringing it to you. And so sit back, relax, and rock on, right?
Rock on, yeah. I like that. It says And here,
I like to embarrass him, you know.
Well,
it's like,
here
what?
It is. Here it is actually solid rock.
Exactly, yeah. Right.
You would make sure your house is built on solid rock.
Not on sand. Ain't much sand around here.
Yeah.
Let's go to Cowboy Church. We got lots of singing and we got some really, really good speaking.
There is a candle in every soul, and some brightly burning, but some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings the fire, ignites a candle, and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the hopeless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it, and take your candle and go light your world. Frustrated brother, I see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. And see now our sister, she's been robbed in life, but still holds a candle without a flame. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, deceived and torn. Hold out your candle for all. Your world.
was blind, oh, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing.
Shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, He will be forever mine. My chain. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing.
Last week, I talked about God. Anna asked me last week, what are you preaching about? And I said, God. And she thought I was being a smart aleck, but that was the title of my message, is God. And one of the things we learned in that message is this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we talked about the times when people encountered God and what it did to them, and the awe and reverence and all of that, that would be considered the secondary factors of fear of the way we look at it. But the truth of the matter is there's a splinter of when we meet God that is, it is next to terror, because we realize that He's bigger than what we thought He was. Usually we just think that God is just a little bit bigger than us, and He's like a big brother who's got a little more power than us, and we can kind of manage how He thinks. But He's so much bigger than us that until we get a concept of who He is, we don't really get the most out of this relationship. And if we do, then it's too much for us to handle. And the encounters that people had, they had great terror, but that great terror turned into awe and reverence and respect, and it was a progressive term. But fear in and of itself can take a southbound route that just wrecks you out of your experience with God. And man, have we not seen how fear is devastating in our world with this whole COVID thing? I mean, we have shut down the economy because of fear. Now, there's some legitimate things that go on. I'm not trying to negate that. But the truth of the matter, a lot of this, the issue has been fear more than it's been the COVID. And so what I want you to do is I want you to understand what true fear, right fear, and fear before God is supposed to bring to you. And that relationship, the right kind of fear when it's developed and progressive. In horse training, what they'll do is they'll run this horse around the pen and scare him to death. I mean, they'll scare him. He's trying to get away from him until he turns to him. And when he turns to you, what he has done is he had submitted and he begins this progression. And his fear turns into reverence and respect. And what it creates is the order that we get into, with God first and me second. So the next thing of knowing who God is would be, how do we get to know God? And we've come to the moment when we say, okay, there is a God. He's bigger than me. We've got the pecking order in line, but what's next? And now we turn to God, and that's where we are today.
We've turned to God, and now we get to know him. So let's read a scripture, and then we're going to pray over this. It's, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you would add a rich anointing to the words and that your will would be done in our life. God, I pray that we would get to know you. God, I pray that we would progress in our knowledge of you, and God, that you'd have your way and your work in our hearts and in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Getting to know God. There's a couple of things that we need to know, and just to set it up, is we need to know this this Hebrew word called yada, and it means to know. And the word yada in and of itself is uniqueness. Now, the word that gnosko, it's a Greek word that was translated for this passage of Scripture. There's a problem in the translation. You need to understand what the problem is. The problem is that there's not a Greek word that really fully describes what the word yada means in Hebrew. And the concept they're trying to convey is the word yada. And so they use this gnosko, a Greek word. It's the intellectual knowledge of what it is. But the reason it doesn't translate very well is because you know that the word know has a lot more connotations than just intellect. In the Hebrew, it has to do with our emotions, it has to do with our spirit man, it has to do with our physical man, it has to do with all of the attributes that we have as humans as we get to know and understand, and it also has to do with our, not just our relationship, but the uniqueness of our relationship with every single individual that we come into relationship with, and they're all different. So when the Bible talks about, knowing a man knows his wife, he's talking in sexual terms. Now I have everybody's attention, so I want you to hear this. This is a great example for us to understand what knowing God really means. Because in knowing God, The sexual act is a life-giving encounter. And when we know God, the carnal side's kind of like fear. The bad side of fear will wreck you. The carnal side of the sexual encounter will wreck you. But if you understand that the same concept in our relationship with God, because our relationship with God is unique, it's different than the one we have with our wife, but it is still has this factor. And the Bible uses us being the bride of Christ for this one reason, is that encounter is a life-giving encounter. So when it talks about a man shall know his wife, it talks about a life encounter that produces kids. So when God knows us, it's a life-giving encounter, and he calls it being born again. Being born of the Spirit, and there's a lot to this word. Now you're curious to what all this means, aren't you? There's more to it. It's a life encounter. The verse 9 talks about becoming one with him, as one of the translations say, but the verse 10 says that I may know him. And it says in the power of his resurrection. I like that one. But they said in his suffering. Oh, well, we didn't want to know that part. Here's the deal. When you get married, you have your honeymoon, you have that life encounter with your wife, you think, wow, this being married is the greatest thing that's ever happened in the whole world. But the relationship with your wife is not just about the sexual relationship. I mean, there's some people, that's all they want out of it. But they miss some of the great things that go with it. the suffering. Oh, come on now. You know absolutely what I'm talking about, that it's not all as grand as the honeymoon night. And so to know God, you need to understand that there are victories and there are valleys. And if you're not willing to accept the valleys, don't take the victories. Because all of it together is the thing that makes life rich. Somebody came up to me, and if you're here, please understand that I can't remember who said this. I just remember the concept. It was said in passing. It says, it was a lady, that's all I remember. She said to me after the heart surgery, she says, "I don't know if I can trust you as a pastor. Everything seems to go wrong with you." And I think it was in jest, but after I got to thinking about that, I thought, you know, aren't we just like that? If things aren't going just pristine, we think, oh man, we lost out with God. When sometimes the difficulties and the valleys and the sufferings are the things that bring us closest to Christ. Yes. And the victories that we have in our marriage because of the difficulties are some of the things that bring the richness to our marriage and make it worth living. Yeah. So when we're talking about knowing God, the encounters that I've had with God at the low points of my life have been some of the richest experiences I've ever experienced. And I don't want you to take those away from me, because you can't, for one thing. But the other thing is, I wouldn't let you if I could, but I can't. So one of the things that comes from knowing God is that we learn what commitment is, as well as all of the blessings that go with it. Sometimes your walk with God is not easy. It's not designed to be easy. Man, I'm really one of those guys that if you say it's all easy, I go, wait, there's more than this. Some of the difficult times turn out to produce the most fruit and become the most rich times. So you need to understand in your walk with God, it's not all going to be honeymoon night. There's going to be some other difficulties. You're going to have to work out some things to help you understand who God is and the richness of working through those moments and allowing God to have his way in our life, because he's God and I'm not, are great moments. So let's look at a couple encounters. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Paul's persecuting Christians. He's on his way to continue persecuting Christians because he thinks he's on a mission to persecute Christians. So he's walking. He's got his buddies with him. He's got his rat pack guys that are, we're going to take care of the Christians. And the power of God hits them. And they encounter God. Remember we talked about people that encounter God? He couldn't stand before God. He's on his face before God. And God is speaking to him. And Paul says these words to Jesus. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says it with a question mark. Now, you can read into this three or four different ways he could have said that. Who are you, Lord? Or he could be saying, "Who are you, Lord?" But he wants to know him. First thing that happens to Paul after he experiences the glory of God is he asks this request. He says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And the revelation that happens to him, he says the word Lord. And that saying the word Lord says this. He's been chased around the pen. The fear is more than he can handle. He's on his face before God. And all of a sudden, the pecking order is established, and he says the word Lord. At that moment, he has that encounter where he says, "I am not, you are." Right. After that, he says, "What do you want me to do?" Now, you look at the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler, he approaches Jesus. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, keep the law. He says, I've done all of these from the youth. And Jesus says to him these words. He says, okay. The Bible puts in this little injection. He says, Jesus loved him. He must have been doing something right. You know, he just loved him. Jesus says to him, okay, that's a good thing. He said, why don't you sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me, and we'll get on with this deal. You can become an intern. Sell everything. And the Bible says that that guy walks away sadly because he didn't want to give up who his God was, his investments, and what he was trying to do is inherit. He was also thinking in financial terms of how he could best benefit from this relationship right off. Is that not the wrong way to approach a marriage? How can I benefit from this relationship? I want to marry somebody rich. Uh-oh, I probably should just go on. But the Bible says he went away sad because there's no fulfillment in that kind of approach to a covenant relationship, because a covenant is about me giving 100% just in case the other person can't. So my covenant is about me and understanding, well, the rich young ruler misunderstood what his finances were. You know my brother, Randy. I talk about him all the time. I have a lot of admiration for him. If there's 10 cents to be made, he makes 15. You know, he just has that knack. He can do that and does it all the time. And there's a rather wealthy guy came up to him the other day and says, you know, I'm going to start giving 10%. And Randy says, wait. He said, you need to understand what's going on here. He said, none of that money is yours. It's all God's. And he says, you're not giving God 10%. What you're doing is managing what God has given you. And his part of the deal is 10%. And until you get that right, you're not going to understand how this works. If you just come up and say, I'm going to be given 10%, it's not going to work. And the guy appreciated it. Remember Dr. Criswell that started First Baptist in Dallas? A magnificent man of God. They had one of the oil barons, he owned a bunch of oil wells. And he came into Criswell's office and he goes, look, I'm going to be giving $10,000 every month to this church in Criswell without getting up. And he says, no, you're not. You're giving 10% like everybody else. Just unintimidated by the money. See, the thing about it is, all of us, whether we're wealthy, all of us, whether we don't own anything, we have to understand that God's in charge of this and it's not ours. Nothing is ours. It's all God's. And God has incorporated us into his program so that we can be managers of what he says that we get to manage. It's all his. And he's doing the ultimate for this guy. He's telling him, okay, then if you want to enter this relationship, this is how this relationship works for you, because you want to be the highest. You want to be one of the disciples. You want to be one. You're going to have to give it all up, because I know that there's a problem in your life with that, and you're worshiping the wrong God, so you, 100%.